All right. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father God, we just come before you and we confess that you are Lord today. You are Yahweh, Jehovah. No beginning, no end. And we're so grateful, Father, that you've invited us. You've invited us to celebrate your great name. And that's what we do today. We celebrate the name of our great God and Savior, his memorial name forever, Yahweh. We thank you for the name of Jesus today and what Jesus means to us and what Jesus has done for us and how he's moved in our lives. And we just praise you for that today. And Father, as we speak of your name over the next few weeks, that God, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, you would be lifted up. We exalt your name, Yahweh. We exalt your name, Jesus, the great I am, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 for a little bit. I went to camp, as you know, a couple of weeks ago, and this song just really, really touched me. I hope it touched you today. I hope that you know that there's power in the name of our great God and Savior. There is power in the name of Jesus. And just to speak the Old Testament, the Old Covenant name of our God, and then to speak the name of Jesus, God in the flesh, our Savior. You know, a name means a whole lot in Scripture. I mean, it identifies who that person is. You see it over and over in Scripture when people name their babies. They name them, you know, like Jacob, when he's coming out of the womb, he's got the heel of his brother, right? And they call him supplanter. Jacob, that's what that means, supplanter. God has come to give his name, and in his name is great. It demonstrates his great character of who he is and what he does. And you can go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you see how God describes himself and how God is described and how Jesus is described by the very names. And for instance, Jesus means Savior, Deliverer. Emmanuel means God with us. I love that. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, who saves us. God with us to save us. And to understand that when you look at the Old and New Testament and you look at the descriptions of God and how God speaks of himself and how men speak of our God, his character is found in his name. The name that we just sung of, Yahweh, is the memorial name of God forever, is what God said to the Israelites. My memorial name forever. He names himself Yahweh. Or Jehovah, or we're not really sure how it's pronounced because of the ancient Hebrew. So really, actually, when you're in the Old Testament, I'll tell you this. When you're reading something in the Old Testament and you come across a name and you ask, well, how do you pronounce it? Any way you want, okay? Any way you want. That's what my Old Testament professor told me about a name once. Any way you want. But as I look at this whole thought of the name of Jesus, and we trace it back historically to who God is and how God has made himself known, I think there's some wonderful things that we can discover over the next couple of weeks together. So I want you to notice the first thing. The first thing is that God's name communicates his character. It communicates who he is. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 speaks of this. Now God has calling Moses. Moses is 80 years old. He's been out of Egypt for 40 years, and God comes along with the burning bush and calls him. God is ready to redeem his people out of the clutches of slavery. He's ready to redeem them. He's ready to reset them free after 400 plus years. And so Moses is resisting, though. Moses doesn't want to do this. Moses says, hey, I can't speak well. I'm not a speaker. I'm a stutterer. There's no way that I can ever stand before men and your people, my people. There's just no way. Matter of fact, Aaron, my brother, he's got a great voice. Matter of fact, he can sing like an angel. You know, it's his job. It's his duty. No, Moses, I want you. And all your stuttering and all your impediment, I want you. I want you to lead my people. And he's resisting. And he says, well, what am I going to say to these people? What am I going to say to your people when I go back into Egypt from this place? What am I going to say? What will I do and how will I do it? And so in verse 13 he says, and Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, well, what is his name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? Why is that significant? Because God's people have been multiplying in Egypt, and there are a ton of gods with a ton of names that Israel, that the Egyptians worship. And Moses knows this, having grown up for 40 years in Pharaoh's court. He knows all the religion. He knows all those gods. He knows what all those gods are supposed to do. So he says, you're asking me to go to these my people? You're asking me to go to Pharaoh? You're asking me to go into this place of a palace? Well, what is your name? Who are you? And in verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. I am. Right now, right here, God is. He is the self-existing one. He has no beginning and no end. He's just I am. That's who he is. That's who he declares himself to be. And you find in this word such a powerful, powerful thought that this great God who is I am, there's eternity in it. There's no time. There's no space. It's just I am. He says, you go and tell them that I am the self-existing one, the creator God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. He says, I am. That's who you go. You go and tell them, I am sent me. Or sent, yeah, sent me. The Bible says in Psalm 135, 13, your name, O Lord, is everlasting. In other words, it endures forever. Your memorial, Lord, your memorial name, O Lord, throughout all generations. Now, when you come to this word, Lord, in the Old Testament, most of the time it's Yahweh. That's how English translators decided to call Lord. But it's Yahweh, it's his name. So sacred was to so many transcribers that they didn't even write it out. They didn't even write it out. It was so sacred. But he says, this is my name, and it endures forever. It's the memorial name, O Lord, throughout all generations. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, I think, okay, well, what does that mean? What does that mean for you and me? What did it mean for Moses? Well, I want you to turn to Psalm 103, because what I want to suggest to you is that out of his name that communicates his character, out of his character will come his work. Out of his character will come his work. Psalm 103. And I want you to notice, it's not the first time that the Lord is described like this. He's also described like that in Exodus, like this in Exodus chapter 34. And we'll be looking at that a little bit next time. But Psalm 103, bless the Lord. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. Bless Yahweh. Oh, my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now watch. This is what comes out of his name. This is what comes out of his character. This is what comes out of the self-existing one I am. That when you're in relationship with this great God, there are benefits in his name. Benefits of his character. Benefits of his work. Notice what he says, bless the Lord, bless Yahweh, oh, my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Notice the benefits. This is a God who gives. This is the God who does. This is the God who is at work in our lives. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. If we speak of this song today of singing his name or shouting his name, and I want to add another to it, we are people who live his name. We live his name. He has shared his glory. He has shared his character. He has shared his life with us. He has shared his name with us, Yahweh. And these are the great benefits of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 6. The Lord, Yahweh, performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Now watch this, verse 8. Yahweh, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He'll not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, because he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. I love that passage. As a father has compassion on his children. Why do you have compassion on your children? Because you know their frame. You know that they're dust. You know that they're fallen. You know that difficult times come. And therefore, as a father, as a parent, we have compassion. By the way, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Today's Father's Day. And as a month ago, we honored mothers. Today, we honor fathers. And I just love the way that we do this today. If you have a dad that's alive or is in heaven right now, would you raise your hand? Boy, look at that. It's everybody. So in honor of our dads, let's just stand right now. In honor of our dads, let's stand right now. All our dads, we're standing for our dads. Some of you had adoptive dads who poured their lives into you. Some of you had dads because your biological dad wasn't there for you. And he loved you. Some of us might not have had that. But I just want to say, we honor those dads in our midst. Those dads that have gone before us. That did the best they knew how. That did the best they knew. Whatever they knew or whatever they didn't know. And today we honor our great God and Savior, our Father, this Father's Day. Now, if your dad is here, now I know all these youth have just kind of, they're not, why aren't you with your dads? But you know what? It'll be okay. It's during the message. If your dad is here, go by your dad right now. Go on. Is your dad close? Go by your dad. Go on. Right. Go on. Let's go. Hurry. And y'all can just stay there the rest of the service, okay? All right. All right. Come on. Yeah. Great. Oh, yeah, my daughter's here. Come on up. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. All right. All right. Just hug your dad right now. Hug him. Go on, right now. Hug your dad if you're here. Okay? All right. Good. All right. All right, let's pray, okay? All right, let's pray. Well, thank you for dads. I thank you for my dad, Mike Fritcher Jr. Lord, Mike Fritcher Sr. Grateful for his life and his influence in my life. I thank you for his affection for us as children. I thank you that he got down on the ground and he played with us and he threw the ball with us and he hugged us and kissed us and he kisses us to this day, and I'm grateful. I thank you, Father, for saving him at 27. I thank you for the influence that he had in our lives and the life change that you wrought in him. I thank you, Father, that he recognized the call of my life, the call of my brother's life, and cheered us on and still cheers us on today to pursue that call to you. And I'm just so grateful for that support. Well, I want to thank you for the dads in this room today. I want to thank you, Lord, for their lives, their influence. I thank you, Father, for just how they speak into their children's lives. And I want to pray, God, you'd empower them even more. Lord, some are just beginning. They're new dads. Some of their children, maybe their wives are carrying their first one today. And Father, maybe they have babies right now or toddlers right now. And then there's others that are hitting the home stretch, Lord, who have great grandchildren. And I just pray that your peace and life would rest upon them. And that these young fathers in this place today would take up the banner to be the man that God's called them to be for their family. Lord, you said that one of the great hallmarks of John the Baptist's ministry was that he would have such a ministry that he'd call fathers' hearts back to the children, the children's heart to the fathers, lest he come and smite the land with a curse. And I pray that for this land today. I pray this for this country and this world today. That Father, with the family, Lord, the family exalts your name and exalts you. Oh God, I praise you for the dads here today. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for the dads that that have gone before us. Lord, those that are in heaven with you now. And I just ask, Lord, that on this day we honor them. And that we, Father, would honor you above all. We thank you, Father, that our dads had and have names, and they mean much to us. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you, our Father, has this great name, Yahweh, and that you've shared that name with us, and you say, you are my son, you are my daughter. And we want to thank you for that today in the name of Jesus, this Father's Day. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As a father has compassion on his children, so this Father Yahweh has on you and me. He knows who we are. He knows our frame. He has compassion. He forgives our iniquity. He forgives our sin. This great God has great benefits in being in his family. The one number one benefit that we have is this salvation, that we are called by his name, that he is our Father. We are sons and daughters of this great God. This is who I am is. And this is who he's exalted himself as, and this is how he's chosen to reveal himself as our Father. And it's a great thing. Because out of his name, which communicates his character, there are these benefits, this work that comes out of his life, that comes out of his giving, and it comes out of his being. And I love it. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Because he knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are dust. You know, I think about this thought of forgiveness and what God did to forgive you and me. And we have glimpses of this in Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to go to that passage. And while you're doing that, I want you to know that in the Hebrew language, there are many compound names for God. Many compound names that are used with Yahweh, that is used with God, God's name. Which just kind of reinforces the thought that God reveals himself as the existing one, and then throughout history and throughout circumstances through his people, he reveals himself with that same name, but he attaches another name to it. For instance, Yahweh Rohi. Yahweh Rohi is, I am your shepherd. And we get that from Psalm 23. So you can open Psalm 23 and you can see Yahweh, my shepherd. Yahweh, my shepherd. And then you have Yahweh Rapha. I am your healer. Yahweh healer. Yahweh who heals you. Out of Exodus 14, 21 through 31. And then there's Yahweh Shalom. And we're going to be looking at this one in a couple of weeks. The Lord, our peace. I am your peace. Yahweh Shalom. A great, great word. What I want to do is out of this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 22, I want to talk about the name Jireh, Yahweh Jireh. I am provider. Yahweh provides. And we have this great story of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. And I want you to notice the story. Chapter 22, verse 1. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And said to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and we will return to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife so that the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, I want to say this. Every page of Old Testament points to Jesus. Every page points to Messiah. Every page points to God who came in the flesh, who dwelt among us. And so it's really, really important that you see this. God will provide for himself the lamb. He's speaking immediately, but what I want to suggest to you, he's speaking 2,000 years later, 55 generations later after him. He is speaking of another lamb. He is speaking of the Lamb of God. He is speaking of Jesus who will come, who will be provided for in your place, will take your place on a cross as an offering for sin. And that's why he can say, as far as the east is from the west, so I've removed your sins. There's got to be a substitute. There's got to be a death. Now, I don't understand all of this. I don't understand it from God's perspective, except that he's pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, if you remember, when Abraham was promised the son, he was old. Sarah was old. Her womb was closed, way past menopause. An utter impossibility, as we've seen before, that she could ever have a baby. And God is following this man named Abraham all over the Middle East for 20 years saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. And all along he's saying, there's nobody come out of my loins. The only person in my household is a foreigner. He's the guy I love and he's the guy that's going to get everything. He looks at Sarah, he looks at the deadness of her womb, he looks at his own body now as good as dead, but yet God is promising something. And God promised the son, and the son comes along, and now a number of years later, some people think 15 years later, maybe he's 15 or 16 at this time, not some little bitty guy like we see in the pictures. But by the way, when you see biblical pictures, the artist was not there. Okay? Was not there. It's another interpretation. God comes along and says, I want your son, this promised son. The son that I've been telling you about that you were going to have all those years. That you had such a hard time believing and then you believed. I want him. I want this son. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to give him to me, but I want you to go to the land of Moriah. And I'm going to show you the exact mountain where I want you to sacrifice him to me. We said, but that sounds pagan. It sounds different. Let me just say this. God said to do it, and he's doing it. And what he's going to say to God is that even the promise, even the thing you promised, even the thing that you've given me, the most important thing in my life and my heritage is not more important than you. Really important. Let me ask you the question. What is it in your life that is more important to you than God Almighty and following him with everything that you are? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. Whatever it is, it's an idol. It's an idol. If you love something more than you love God, it's an idol. And God calls us idolaters who bow down to idols. And it can be something good, like a child, like a son, like the promised son. God says, go. And he goes. Now, what I like about Paul likes to interpret through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit interprets for us. But you know what the Bible says that Paul believed? That he gives life to the dead. He calls into being that which does not exist, a baby in an old woman's womb. He calls into being that doesn't exist. And then he gives life to the dead. There's no doubt in my mind that he's going up to there to give the life of this son to God. But there's something in his heart that says, we're going to return. We're going to return. There's something so great about this promise. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I just know. I just know he's going to do it. We're going to come back to you. You know, I love that because Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. 2,000 years before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what he says? Listen, if you have the faith in Jesus, you have the same kind of faith that Abraham had 2,000 years before Jesus. It's a great thought. It's a great thought. It's great truth. He's heading up to this mountain. He's heading up to it, and he's making declaration. And the declaration is listen, God's going to provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they walked together, and they came to the place of which God had said to him. And Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of that wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to do what? To slay his son. I always say this, to move on with God, you've got to slay the son. You've got to slay the child. You've got to slay the immaturity. You've got to slay the things in your life and lay them down. I heard this week, it's a great quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot, who died in 1956 on a beach, giving his life to savage Indians with four other missionaries. She went on to immortalize his life in that death and immortalize it through a book called The Gates of Splendor. She then wrote the book, A Shadow of the Almighty, which I mentioned a few weeks ago. Some of you asked me about that book, about his life, Jim Elliot's life. And she went on to speak until about 2002, when she began to have dementia. And she died just the other day. And one of the things she said is this, that I had to write it in my journal and have spoken it a couple of times. There are many deaths in our maturity to Christ. There are many let goes in our walk with him. To be conformed in the image of Jesus means that we are dying to self and dying to the things, and we're being raised up from glory to glory. And I thought this in the moment because you've heard me speak of glory to glory a whole lot. But from glory to glory also means from death to death. I die to bitterness. I die to anger. I die to selfishness. I die to the greed. I die to the lust. I die to the junk. I die to the stuff. I die to the idols. And Lord knows we put up those idols. And just like Abraham has the propensity as a father in his old age to say that Isaac is the most important thing in my life, that God would say, no, it isn't. I must be the most important thing. We love God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourself. Now, I've often said this in counseling. I've often said this with you. It's love God first and then everything else. Now, I'm just going to tell you, my propensity is to love my wife more than I love God. I'm just going to tell you that. Now, I love my wife. I love John Ann. But it's not like God said, okay, you love me first, and then she's way, way down there. No, it's like this. I love God right there. Look, right there. Right there. It's subtle, but it's just right there. What it means is that I will obey God, I will follow God, and I will not follow man, or I will not follow this man here, this carton, this flesh. It means that I will love him more than anything. He's taken the 3 days journey to give his son to God. And all along, he's saying, you're more important. You're more important than me. You're more important, God, than the son. You're more important than the heritage. You're more important than the promise. You're more important than any of these things. You are more important. I don't want to worship the promise. I don't want to worship your word. I want to worship you, oh God, and you alone. You alone. And that's where he's going. He's going to this proving ground. And it's a test, and it's hard. And yet the Bible says he goes and he lays him up and he's about to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, whew. No. Here I am. Here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know, I don't believe that Abraham was going, okay, God. Okay, God. No, I believe with all my heart that God is saying, I know what's in your heart, and you are going to kill that boy. You are going to slay it in one swoop. Abraham wasn't stuttering. He wasn't hesitating. He was doing what God asked him to do. In the midst of that, God would see and God would show Abraham and then us 4,000 years later that it's worth following God more than anything else. Anything else. He goes. He gives his son. He gives his son in his heart to God. God stops him. And so the Bible says, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it will be provided. 55 generations later and 2,000 years later, many, many commentators believe on the same place Jesus was sacrificed at Golgotha for you and me. It is said of that place, Jehovah Jireh, in the mouth of the Lord it will be provided for. Listen, your sin and my sin, your sin and my sin made a rupture in the relationship with God. And the only just thing was for you and I to die because of that sin. But 2,000 years later, after 2,000 years of demonstrating it through the life of Abraham, God is now giving his one and only son for you on that place, that same place, called Yahweh Jireh. Called Yahweh Jireh, in the mount of the Lord. In the mount of the Lord, he gave himself for you and me. God provided the lamb 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, on that hill outside of Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. In your place, in my place. Let me say this. It's not enough just to know that. It's not enough just to know what I've just shared with you. That Jesus died on the cross for everything, for your sin, for your garbage, my junk, my lifestyle, your lifestyle, whatever it was, however long it was, he died for it. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh. In that place it was provided, the perfect sacrifice. But it's, you cannot just believe that. You must not just not know that. You must know it personally. You must know it personally to know that on that 2,000 years ago, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, at that place provided the substitute for you, as if you were the only one. And it's where you give your trust and your faith to that word, to believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did just for you. Our great God and Savior, our Father God, did that for you and me at Golgotha, at Calvary, in the land of Moriah, when there was nothing there, when Abraham visited that place. I find it so remarkable, so miraculous, so stunning, so awesome that God would work it all out like that. The same place. To offer his son in your place 2,000 years ago. Do you believe that today? Do you believe in the mount of the Lord it was provided for? Now what's so great is that when Jesus died on the cross, he died because he went out saying, I am. I am. Notice some scriptures about Jesus, what Jesus said. John 8:58 says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Do you know what the Jews that supposedly came to believe him did? They picked up stones to stone him and kill him because he said, before Abraham was born, I am. They were killing him. They were killing him because he declared that he was God. And he was. He was God in the flesh. Don't understand it. It's another mystery of the scripture. John 8:28 says, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you're crucifying him, then you will know that I am. Jesus is saying, listen, Yahweh, 2,000 years before, I am. It's me. It's me. I am. We put our trust in this great God and Savior, Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us, who died in our place. Again, mystery. Don't understand it all, but this is who he says he is. Jesus said of himself, I am the bread of life in John 6:48. I am the light of the world. John 8:14, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:9, I am the good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25, I am the way, truth, and the life. John 14:6, I am the true vine. John 15:1. And Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? And I'm going to just say this. If he's given you his best, he's given you the rest. If he's given you the best, is what Paul's saying, you don't have to worry about the rest. He provides the rest. Listen, if he's given his best, he will give the rest. Now, if you're new to us, I am no poet, right? I don't do this. It just happened that way, okay, this week. If he's given his best, he'll give you whatever you need. He'll not withhold from you one thing. He'll give you the rest of who he is, the rest of what he has, the rest of what he possesses. Everything. He's done it. He's already done it. He did it through the cross. Now there's some things that we've talked about before in times like this, but I just want to say this. Yahweh Jireh, he provides. He provides the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's provided salvation, mercy, grace. He's provided knowledge. He's provided understanding and wisdom. He provides for you green pastures, quiet waters, everything that you need. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, provides encouragement, power, grace, mercy, love. He gives his spirit. He gives good gifts. He feeds and clothes. He shelters. He gives gifts to men. If he's given the best, he'll give the rest. If he's given you the best, if he's not spared Jesus, you don't have to worry about anything else in this life because that's settled. He gives children as gifts. He gives life, joy, patience, victory, comfort, sight, strength, honor. He gives good days. He gives his presence. He gives the desires of our hearts. He provides every need. He gives you words to say in every situation. He gives life to the dead, breath to the breathless, strength to the weary, hope to the hopeless, health to the brokenhearted. He gives grace to the humble. He gives direction. He even gives you ways of escape when you're tempted. He gives you an inheritance in the saints. He gives sufficient grace. He's an extravagant giver of good things. And then in John 17:22, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. If he's given you the best, the rest is settled. Some of us, we worry about everything. We worry about the rest. When we've settled the one thing, and we worry about our kids, and we worry about provision, and we worry about money, and we worry about health, and we worry and are anxious about all these things that are going on around us. But if he's given the best, he's going to provide the rest. And that's why he said, listen, don't be anxious about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on or where you will sleep. He didn't say that, but it could be included. But if you'll seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Because I'm Jehovah, I'm Yahweh Jireh. I provide. Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh Jireh. Hey, I'm not finished yet, but can y'all come on back up here? Because we're going to sing that again in a minute, okay? But just be ready for it. Now listen. So God's name communicates his character. And from his character comes his work. And we're recipients of his work. And I want to say this, his work ultimately defines who you are in Christ. And we said this last week, as Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. Now, not as God men and women, but as God's men and women. We are not self-existing. We are still the creation. We will always be the creation. He will always be God. We are the creation that points to the Creator in all things. And I want to say this. Tweet this. Be more passionate about being a vessel of Yahweh Provider than being a recipient of Yahweh Provider. Be more passionate because, listen, you have everything that you need. You don't have to worry about it. But where we are, we're so passionate about all the things that we don't think we have and that we need. And so what happens is we're more passionate about, yay, Jehovah Jireh. He's going to provide everything. Listen, yes. But guess what? He's invited you to represent that. He's invited you to be his giver in this world. Not the taker. If you take and don't give, that's all you are, that's all I am. We're nothing but takers, consumers. And we consume it. And I want to be more passionate as your pastor, not about getting, but about giving. More passionate about reflecting Yahweh Jireh. By reflecting that, by giving extravagantly, by giving spontaneously, by giving cheerfully, by reflecting Yahweh Provider. I am your provider. Listen, I said it early in the service, it's more about Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name. Lord, we love to live your name. Because I want to say this about you and about me. You are the, as a church, you're the spiritual health providers of the world. Spiritual health providers. There's a whole lot about health provision right now going on in our culture. And we're so worried about the health of the carton that we've missed the health of the soul. And you and I, as the church of the living God, not just recipients, but participants of this Yahweh Jireh, this great name that I am your provider, that we become the spiritual health providers of the world. You are givers, not takers. I love what Jesus said when he said, listen, in Matthew 25, you don't need to turn there, but I do. Okay, Matthew 25. And he says, at this great judgment, he says, he will say to those on my right, blessed are you, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I was hungry and you gave. I was thirsty and you gave. I was a stranger and you gave. You invited me in. You gave me your home. I was naked and you gave. I was sick and you gave. I was in prison and you gave your time and you came to me. And the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And he'll answer and say to them, when you did it to the least of these, brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. We are givers. We want to be a people that reflect Yahweh. We've already received everything we need. We already have the confidence. He's promised that. He gave his best on that hill 2,000 years ago. His first and his best. And I'm stunned by that, but let me just say this. Two scriptures, we close. Luke 6:38 says, give, it'll be given to you. It will pour into your lap a good measure pressed down, shaken together. It's running over. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. 2 Corinthians 9:6, this I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And each one must do as he's purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. You may have an abundance. Oh yeah, I'm going to have abundance. Abundance for every good work. We receive, we give. Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to sing his name. We love to shout it. May we go from this place to live it. I want you to stand with me, bow with me in prayer. Music, would you start, please? I want to ask the question. A couple of things from this sermon. Is there anything in your life that's more important than God? Is there something in the clutches of your grip that you hold on to say, God, you can't have this? You can have everything else, but you can't have this. And maybe you hear you say, you know what? Rigor mortis has set in on my fist, and I can't. Arthritis, and I can't get a hold. I can't let go of this one. Will you help me get rid of this one? Because I want to let go. I want to die to it. I want to die to self. I want to die to junk. I want to die to these things. I want to die to my own attitudes. I want to die to my own stuff. God, I want to live to you. Because I do believe that from glory to glory means it's from death to death. That maturity in Christ means that there's been many deaths behind me and many letting goes. Yes, is God your God? Is God your God? He was Abraham's 4,000 years ago. And God had the opportunity to show it. Or Abraham had the opportunity to show it. So do you. I know we're going to sing this great song again. And I want you to sing it. But maybe you don't want to sing right now. That's okay. I'm going to open the altar up. If you want to come to this altar for any kind of decision, if you want to talk to me or somebody else, we're available. But I want us to sing this. I want us to sing this greatness of our God in the greatness of his name. Yahweh, Yahweh, the great I am. Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Jireh, our provider. Y'all ready? Let's sing this to him.